Well, amen and amen. How we doing, church family? Are you good?
Yes.
Fantastic. So glad to see you this morning. This was like real close to just banging into Trey's guitar during the prayer there. I got a little nervous. Somebody needs to tighten the podium. Hey, if you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, 1 John chapter 2 is where we will be, the very end of chapter 2, so you can begin to make your way there. In your copy of God's Word or in one of the copies that you've got nearby in a seat or under a seat close to you. And if you don't have a Bible still, that's okay. We will have it up on the screens for you. It will be there for you to see as we read from it in just a moment. Before we get there, I do just want to say a couple things by way of introduction. I want to remind you guys of a journey that we're on together that has to do with money and finances. I'll say more about this at the end of the service because I'm going to challenge you guys in view of our One Step initiative this year. I'm going to challenge you guys with respect to this. But we have been doing a capital fundraising campaign along with our partner church, Liberty Baptist, down the road in Chelsea over the course of the last 18, 19, 20 months or so. And we called this campaign Immeasurably More. And it was kind of what was going to fund the replant, get a lot of things started here. It was going to bless Liberty back by helping them eradicate some debt and get in position to do another move of God when the Lord comes knocking and when he asks for their hand to be part of his plan again. And man, it has been an exciting journey. So I want to give you an update today on Immeasurably More. And these numbers will come up on the screen so you can look at them with me as we celebrate. But again, for those of you that don't know, when we launched this church 20 months ago, we did so in partnership with Liberty Baptist. And we said, all right, if we're going to do it, we got to raise some money because there's some stuff on this campus in need of renovation and reworking in order to better position us to reach the community that's around us. And so a lot of that has been paint on the walls that, you know, you didn't even know needed to be painted, right? And air conditioning units that you didn't know need to be replaced, but they did. And so we've been able to do all of this because of this partnership together. But the bigger part of that is the building that's just up the road on our campus that we're going to move our worship services here to in the next few months. I got pictures that I'm excited to show you in just a minute. Let me walk you through the numbers of what's going on in this capital fundraising campaign so far. So again, total family or families or individuals or just what we call giving units participating, there's now 338 of them, which is awesome. That's amazing. Super excited for those that are at LBC, which is Liberty, and then of course Quarry, which is us. To date, so far, we have raised $1,392,885, which is fantastic, which means you'll see kind of a separation between that and what we're going for down at the bottom in just a second. Now, people at the beginning of this made like pledges. They said, this is how much we're going to give before this thing is over. And so that's where you see that $297,000 number. That's people's commitments that have yet to be paid in full. So they're still working on paying on those commitments. Some of you are in this room there. I know that me and my wife are in that category as well. So we're still working on chipping that number down. Now, total, this is like everything that we've gotten plus everything that we expect to come in because of those pledges and commitments is $1,690,055. The goal was $1.8 million, and so we're kind of just trusting God for that remaining $109,000. Now, this will wrap up at the end of this October. October 2026 is when we kind of put the marker in to say, all right, that's when we're going to wrap the Immeasurably More campaign. And so I would encourage you, if you're not participating already, man, I'd love to see you participate. We would ask that this would be over and above what you give to the general budget here at Quarry, right? God calls you to participate in his mission financially. He asks you to do that first by fueling the local church that you participate in. So that's like your tithes and offerings, if you've heard that terminology before. But this is above and beyond that. We ask you to partner with us in this. Now, again, it's going to some pretty cool concrete, literally, stuff that you can see on our campus. So let me show you a couple pictures of where we're at. Again, this is, if you go out the driveway just up this way and keep on going, eventually you'll see all this nice red Alabama clay. And it's red because, you know, even God says Roll Tide. But anyway, that's a joke. I don't care. I'm a Hurricanes fan. I'm, you know, go Canes. So we're going to pave the road all the way going back there. There'll be some parking out behind that building. We'll put logos all over this thing, and this will become our new worship center. So I wanted to show you the inside as well, which has now been trimmed and painted. And of course, the paint is still in process. So if it looks like terrible overspray, It is, but that's okay. We're going to come back and clean all those edges up, and teams have been doing a great job. So I'm very excited about that, pumped about what God is doing through that campaign, and wanted to give you an update and show you this morning. That's exciting, is it not? I cannot wait, man. I cannot wait until we're all in that building worshiping together and seeing God use it as a tool to reach our campus and our community, rather. All right. 1 John chapter 2. You guys ready to keep rolling through this great letter that John, the old man, has written to the church? And we get to benefit from it. I'm going to ask that all around the room you would stand, just as a way of honoring God's word and saying, hey, we're here, we're ready to listen. We want to hear what you have to say, and we want to be obedient to it. So 1 John chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 28 and read through the middle of chapter 3 in verse 10. I'll read aloud, you follow along with me. Here we go. John says, so now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, then you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Verse 1 in chapter 3, see what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason that the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins. That's talking about Jesus, by the way. Jesus was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. All right, logical conclusion. Everyone who remains in him does not sin, and everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. This should be making you like stand on edge a little bit. It made me stand on edge every time I come back and study 1 John. Verse 7, children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he, again, Jesus, is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who's been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. That's the seed of Jesus remains in that person. He is not able to sin because he's been born of God. So this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or his sister. Let's pray. Father, just want to say thank you so much for the time that we now have to look at your word, to study what it says to us. Lord, this is a heavy passage. It's a difficult passage, an interesting passage. And so I just pray that, again, you'll move the cloud out of the way, the fog out of the way, move me out of the way, Lord, and only allow what you want to speak to your children today to come through. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. Hey, to be an orphan is a terrible thing. To be without a father or a mother is a terrible thing. It's one of the most egregious displays of brokenness that I could imagine on this side of eternity. You think of all that a mom and a dad are supposed to mean to a child, right? And how when you don't have the loving comfort of your mom or the strong protective guidance of your dad, I mean, can you imagine your life without not just one of those things? Because if you have even one parent, you're not an orphan, but without both of those things, right? To not know where you're going to go, where your next meal is coming from. All these sorts of things are things that when you're a child, mom and dad or adoptive mom and dad take care of. But to be an orphan is to not know where any of those things are coming from. Let me tell you about one of the best days of my life. This was October the 10th, 2023, and it's going to embarrass him, so I'm apologizing for that. We'll come up with a rule today where we work out wherever I bring up one of my kids in the sermon and I embarrass them, I pay them some money or something like that. It'll work out well. But this was one of the best days of my life because on October the 10th, 2023, I got to become the truly adoptive father of my son, Eli. Now, this is a reality that we had been living with since 2019 when Eli's mom and I were married. Eli asked me like 5 months into our dating relationship, can I call you dad, right? And I was like, yeah, absolutely. And so we've had that relationship for a long time. But man, on this day, like seeing the judge, you know, make a legal formal decree where I became the legal father of this boy who had become my son through marriage and now through legal processes was amazing, right? And so I told you earlier, you know, go Canes. I got my parents got him a Miami jersey that had Alderman on the back. He said 13 was his favorite number, you know, lucky or unlucky, whatever you think about that. And so this was a great day in the life of our family. Great day. If being an orphan is one of the most egregious displays of brokenness on this side of eternity, then adoption is one of the most egregious, if you'll let me use that word again, displays of beauty on this side of eternity. Here's the truth of our passage today, friend. If you've placed your faith and your trust in King Jesus, then you have been marked by God for adoption. So here's the reality. When you're born, you and I are born into a state of sinfulness, right? You know this. This is not something that needs to be proved to you. You make promises to yourself and you tell yourself, I'm never going to look at that again. I'm never going to drink that again. I'm not going to eat that next time and so on and so forth. And then you break promises to yourself, right? You can't even keep the laws that you established for yourself, much less the law of God that has been established for you. Every single person in this room is guilty of some sin in some way. And if you would be so bold as to say, no, I've never sinned in thought, word, or deed, then man, you're a liar. And there it went. You just sinned. All right? So, having said that, when you and I enter this world because we are sinners, both by nature and then by choice, we it is what we are initially, but then we choose to keep on doing it, we're cut off from the relationship that we were supposed to have with the Father in heaven. Therefore, we're spiritual orphans. By default, hear me say this, by default, you and I are spiritual orphans. We have no father, no mother, spiritually, left alone. And this is really bad news for us. But what John wants to tell you today is that, hey, you can be in the family of God. You can be adopted by the Father in heaven. He can bring you back from that enemy's side. The Bible calls it the domain of darkness, right? He can bring you back into his marvelous light, into his house, into his family. And so for this reason, I'm going to tell you today about being marked by God. Now, if you've got some sermon notes and you want to follow along there, here's number one for you as we break this down in three separate points. The first one is that John wants you to know who you are in Christ. He wants you to know who you are in Christ. John says that he wants us to know these things so that we can have confidence and no shame when the Lord Jesus appears. Now, I don't know about you, but here's a question. Do you live like that? Do you live with confidence in your Christian walk? You know, just walking around like, I'm crushing it as a Christian. Now, you got to be careful there because pride can pretty easily enter the picture. I'm not saying that God wants you to be proud of how much you're killing it or not as a Christian walking in faith. But man, I feel like a lot of believers lack confidence in their Christian walk. And the thing is, this is what we're going to talk about today in this passage. Friend, it's not about your behavior. What John's going to press into you this morning and press into me this morning is that it's about your belonging. The question's already been answered. Can I have confidence in my Christian walk? I don't know, man. I struggle with sin quite a bit. Hold on. That's not the point. The point is that you've been adopted already. You've been brought into the family of God. He's marked you. He's put his Holy Spirit inside of you. So here's what's cool. Even in your fight against sin, that's evidence that you've been adopted by God. So you can be confident. Now, there is a degree in which John is saying, like, I don't want you to be ashamed at his coming. Jesus tells a number of stories throughout his ministry about the importance of being prepared for when he comes back. And this is like, I don't know if any of you guys, when you were kids, like your parents would leave you at home by yourself, right? And you had limitless freedom at that point, right? I mean, you could do all sorts of different things. Now, sometimes your parents would leave you at home by yourself with instructions. You know what I mean? They tell you, by the time I get home, your room's got to be clean. Your clothes have got to be folded. Your laundry's got to be done, et cetera, right? And I know that you always took that very seriously. And what you would do is as soon as they left, you would get your job done first, right? So that then you could enjoy the freedom that you had. And then when they came back, you would not be ashamed, right? Of course, that's the opposite of what most of us in the room did, right? Mom and dad are going away. Make sure your room's cleaned up by the time I get back. Great, I'm going to start with a movie, and then I'll clean my room. And I watch a movie, and then, uh-oh, that movie ended. Put on another movie, right? And then you hear the sound, that terrible sound of the garage door going up. Oh, no, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. This is what John's talking about, right? I don't want you to have that kind of shame when Jesus comes back. See, Jesus left you and me with a lot of instruction, a lot of charges, if you will. In fact, probably the most important one, friends, that he gave to us, well, there's a couple that I'll give you. The first one we call the Great Commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But he also gave us the Great Commission. This is your mission. This is the point of you still being here while Jesus is away, right? Go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So what are you and I supposed to be doing in the absence of Jesus? And we're supposed to be going out, telling other people about him, inviting them to follow him. Right here at Quarry, we say it this way. We're supposed to live so the next one can find and follow Jesus. It's a discipleship thing. And John wants us, what he's saying here is he wants us to take that seriously so that when Jesus comes back, it'll be like that one sweet time in our upbringing when we actually did do the job first and the garage door goes up and there's no panic. We're actually excited to see mom and dad because it's like, guess what? I got it clean. Now, some of you had parents. My parents weren't like this. I admit I'm probably a little bit too much like this, where they'd walk in and rather than being proud of you for cleaning your room and giving it attention, they would find things wrong with it. And that'll hurt your feelings. But anyway, John continues to go on and say that this includes living a righteous life as well. John says that if he is righteous, then those who have been born of him will do what is right. All right? John chapter 3 is in view here. Almost every single person in this room is familiar with John chapter 3. If for no other reason, then you know the super famous verse in verse 16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But you know that verse comes in the context of a conversation that Jesus is having with a teacher of the law named Nicodemus. We call this conversation Nick at night because Nicodemus is embarrassed about talking to Jesus, so he comes to meet him at night, right? Nick at night. It's cheesy, but that's what Christians do. Anyway, throughout that conversation, Nicodemus is kind of like, he's curious. He's interested in what Jesus is teaching, and he's trying to find out more about it. And Jesus just schools the guy. It's a hilarious conversation because Nicodemus will ask a question and Jesus will give an answer and you're like, I don't think that answers the question that Nicodemus was asking. But anyway, Jesus goes on to tell him that you can't see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again, right? And Nicodemus takes that literally. He's like, how are we supposed to do that? Like, are you saying that somebody actually has to go, you know, crawl back in and be born again? That doesn't work, Jesus. You know, I don't know if you've learned biology or anatomy, but that's not happening, right? And so Jesus says, you know, like, no, that's ridiculous. You're supposed to be born of water and the Spirit, right? So here's what Jesus is saying in that conversation, what John is saying in this conversation. If the Holy Spirit has made you a new person, then you have been born again from the Lord, not from an earthly mother, but from the Lord as your heavenly Father. He's given you new birth and a new life. And because of that new birth and that new life, you're going to live differently. And I'm going to live differently. Now, we're going to come back to that because that's where John spends the majority of his time in this passage. But before we get there, man, I got to draw your attention to one of my favorite verses in the Bible, which is 1 John 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. I hope you memorized this one. If you haven't, there are lots of verses that you should not take out of context and memorize them individually. You know, like for instance, Jeremiah 29:11, when God says to the Israelites, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Well, he says that to them as he's about to banish them in exile to the surrounding nations. So just remember that next time you go to quote that verse. Like, yes, God has great plans for you. There might be some hard things that you have to go through as you experience and encounter those plans. Friend, this one, the context of this verse is here to tell you that God loves you more than you could ever imagine. He loves you more than your mom loved you, more than your dad loved you, more than any of your friends or your spouse loves you, more than your kids loves you. See, God loves you more than your dog loves you, right? I would say more than your cat loves you, but your cat doesn't love you. Your cat loves what you do for them, right? And that's it. If you didn't feed them or take care of them, they'd just leave. But your dog would be loyal to you. Anyway, I digress. God loves you, friend. His love for you is strong, and it's violent at times, right? Like God will go to great lengths to spare you from destroying yourself because he loves you. He will bother you, man. He'll get in your business, in your heart, and he'll mess with stuff. He'll alter your life plans and change what you think you're supposed to do. He does this because he loves you. And he wants you to be a member of his family. You and I don't deserve to be called children of God. We don't. Because God created us. Paul says we're his offspring, like we came from him. He's our creator. But we turned our back on him and we rebelled against him. And we do it every single day. Maybe you don't. I do. Every day I fall prey to sin, whether in what I think or what I say or what I do or what I don't do that I should do. But even in the midst of this, God looks at me and he says, that's one of my kids. That's my son. That's my daughter. In him, in her, I am well pleased. I love them. And I want you to know that today. I want you to know that if you've never crossed that line of faith where you've put your trust in Jesus and believed in him, you can do it today, man. And you can acknowledge that this whole Christianity thing is not about a list of rules and regulations. I'm gonna need you to hang on to that as we go through the rest of this passage. But it's not about a list of rules and regulations, a list of do's and don't do's. No, it's about the fact that God has invited you into his family. He is ready to adopt you. And he wants to do that because he loves you. That's great news. Now, number two, in view of that, it is true that there's some ramifications, right? There's no stipulation to becoming a child of God. You don't have to get your act together before you come to him and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need you to save me, right? But after that moment, there's some consequences, right? Some things that God wants you to do. So number two on your notes is live who you are in Christ. Don't just know it, but live it. And this is what John spends the majority of this passage, this sequence, talking about. John says in verse 3 that everyone who has the hope to one day be revealed as a child of God purifies himself just as the Lord is pure. Now John is pretty artistic in his writing. He's going to talk kind of in circles where he's going to bring up the same point again and again and again, almost like he's spiraling up, but in order to convince you of what he's saying. He says that if Jesus is pure and Jesus really is representative of purity, well, then sin is lawlessness. It's the opposite of purity, right? It's this living without care of what consequences come our way, living without care of what God thinks or what God says, doing what I want to do. In other words, you're taking yourself, you're putting yourself on the throne of God and saying, forget you, God, I don't need you. I've got this. I'll decide how I live my life. Now, again, it's really easy to look outside these four walls and identify people who live this way. But man, some of us in the room, when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our relationships, right? When it comes to sex and sexuality, when it comes to our worldview, the framework and how we look at the world and how we make judgments about the people around us, when it comes to our career ambitions and aspirations, you know, like, again, in here, it's so easy to say and sing, Jesus is Lord. But in your heart, man, if you're like me, it's hard. It's hard to constantly ask the question, what does it look like for Jesus to be the Lord of X, Y, and Z? Nevertheless, if we've been adopted into his family, if his spirit has truly been put in us, then that's exactly what he calls us to. In fact, that's exactly what the spirit within you is going to cry for. And that's why you'll feel that conviction when you don't go that way. There's a great mystery that, man, it just, John says it over and over and over again throughout this passage, where he's talking about how everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness. You know that Jesus was revealed so that he could take away sins. There's no sin in Jesus. Everyone who, here it is in verse 6, remains in him does not sin. Uh-oh. And everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Uh-oh. Now, this is one of those places that we've got to be really, really, really careful to understand what John means. And in order to do that, we have to keep things in context. Really, really easy to rip a passage or a verse out of the Bible and say, see, look, this is what it says. Well, yes, but you didn't read anything around that, right? You know, when John wrote this, he didn't have chapters and verse numbers. Like, he didn't write, here's chapter 1, verse whatever, and here's chapter 3, verse 6, you know. So I need you to remember that just a couple of chapters ago, John said, if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. All right, so if we're going to square these two things together, then what John cannot mean when he's writing here is that believers will never sin. He can't mean that because he already told us what to do if we do sin. So he knows that believers are still going to sin even on this side of salvation. I think there's two truths at hand here, and I'm going to encourage you to pick up on both of them. This is where I'm pulling a John on you guys this morning. This is kind of going to be point two and point three as we walk through the rest of this passage. Okay, so again, if you got some sermon notes, go ahead and write in number three, and that's to rejoice over who you are in Christ, because I'm about to give you some good news, all right? Before we get to that phrase that John uses that has this great news, I want to encourage you to see the two things that are happening here. Number one, if you are a believer in Jesus, then your sins have been paid in full, past, present, and future. There's no sin that you did commit, no sin that you can commit, no sin that you will commit that Jesus has not paid for by his blood on the cross. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us, that Jesus made sacrifice for sins one time, and then he sat down at the right hand of God, right? It's a done deal. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And what that means is that there's nothing you and I can do or will do that can supersede that, where Jesus has to look back and be like, oh, oops, I forgot to pay for that one. Does that make sense? So no, everything has been paid in full. So, okay, be really careful with what I'm about to tell you, all right? Really careful. As a child of God, you cannot sin consequentially anymore. It's already been paid for. Does that make sense? It's the difference between, man, before you came to Christ, every sin that you committed in thought, action word, it's like just piling on top of a gigantic mountain of wrongdoing that you will never be able to overcome. And that one day God's going to look at and say, every one of those things you did against me. But as a believer, the Bible tells us that our sins have been cast out as far as the east is from the west. When you find out that distance, friend, let me know. Because I've studied it, and the brilliance of the Lord is that this planet is a sphere, which means there is no measurable distance between east and west. So that's how far apart your sins have been scattered. God chooses to remember them no more. It's as if you and I never sinned. That's pretty cool. Now the other side, and this is just as true. So again, if you heard that part, that's great news. It makes you feel fluffy inside, right? Well, here's the harder part. The one who's been born of God does not go on sinning. And here's why. John tells us that the Son of God, in the second half of verse 8, the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. All right, the Bible tells us that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, right? So what he wants to do is he wants to completely and totally infiltrate your life, turn it upside down. He wants to steal every good thing from you. He wants to kill you, take your life away, and he wants to destroy every beautiful thing that God has given you in this life. Now, if he can, he doesn't just want to do that in you. He wants to do that through you. He wants you to be one of his agents. He wants you to run around hurting people and destroying things, breaking God's creation, all that kind of stuff. This is the work of the devil. He wants to cause you and I to sin. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So if one wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and the other wants to destroy that one's work, then that means Jesus is going to restore. Jesus is going to give life. And Jesus is going to build things back. So here he comes into your life and into my life. And he sees a heart that initially is turned against him, right? Again, just to be honest, we've talked about this before and said it this way, like, man, on the inside here, if I'm being honest with you as your pastor this morning, I love me some me, you know? Like one of my favorite things in this world, selfishly, this is not when I'm living as I should in Jesus, one of my favorite things in this world is when the kingdom of Brian advances without, you know, any opposition. I love it. I love it when I get to do what I want to do. I love it when nobody stands in my way, nobody bothers me. It just gets to happen and the kingdom of Brian goes forward. Jesus looks at that and he's like, that's the work of the devil and I'm going to destroy it. You see what I'm saying? So he steps in and he starts working against the sin that's in me. Now, again, don't lose sight of what's true. That as a believer, as a child of God, you've already overcome in Jesus. It's over. The war has been won. Your sin debt is paid in full. You're a child of God, which means you can't sin consequentially anymore. Congratulations. But in the meantime, Jesus is going to get all up in your business and he's going to destroy the works of the devil in you. That is a good thing. But let me make you a promise, friend. It won't always feel good. Because a lot of times what it means is that you want to do this. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 hold on. Nope. That's going to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't want you to do that. Or you're going to say, I don't want to do this. I don't want to share my faith with that person. I don't want to stay pure. I don't want to give my money to a church or to some other organization so that it can be used for advancement of the gospel. I don't want to do those things. And Jesus is going to look at you and say, yeah, but I'm here to destroy the works of the devil. And so we're going to change some of those things up. So let me give you some reminders on our way out this morning. First, I want to remind you that you have overcome in Jesus. When you struggle, and by the way, you will. When you struggle, you need to remember that you have overcome in Jesus. When you lose the battle of temptation and you fall into sin, you need to remember that you have overcome in Jesus. And you need to go right back to what the Bible calls the throne of grace. Confess your sin and then stand up in the identity that's been given to you as a child of God. When you win, believer, and you will, you need to remember that you have overcome because of Jesus. Don't get confident. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus and his power. And then, friend, when you die or when Jesus comes, whichever one happens first, remember that when you see him, you will be made like him, and the struggle will be over for good. It's a beautiful promise that we're given, and you have to kind of work at it. The Bible doesn't just come right out and say it explicitly, I don't guess. I mean, if you put enough passages together, then you can figure it out. But I want to leave you with this. All throughout the Old Testament, the people of God were convinced that nobody could see God and live, right? And they were convinced of this for good reason. You know, that God told them as much. In fact, even Moses was a pretty righteous guy. Moses did a lot of things right. He did some things wrong. No doubt he was a sinner, just like you and I are. But Moses had this special relationship with God that nobody since Moses has had, of course, other than Jesus, because he is God. But anyway, nobody since Moses has had it where day after day, the Bible tells us that Moses would go into the presence of God and he would speak to God face to face like a friend talks to his friend. I mean, that's crazy. But even Moses, my friends, when he asked God at one point, show me your glory, God said, I can't show you my glory, it'll kill you. Here's the beauty of what John's telling us in this passage. All the conversation about the struggle with sin and how as a child of God, you can't sin anymore. And however he means that, probably in the one of two ways that I told you about today, that the sin has been eradicated, it's been separated, it's been scattered away from you, and also that your life should not be defined by sin winning every time. There should be a fight, there should be a battle. All of that wonderful news, that all comes from the fact that you've been adopted by God in such a way that he tells us. When you see him as he is, not if you see him, not you can't see him, when you see him as he is, you'll be made like him. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to the day when sin is no longer a part of my life. I'm just ready for it, man. I'm ready for the struggle to go away, ready to win, win completely and totally. And that's what I want to encourage you to, believer. I want to encourage you to know that, that man, you're going to fight against sin in this life. You're going to lose sometimes, but as a Christian, you can win. And over time, not overnight, over time, you'll start winning more than you lose. And there'll be seasons where it's really bad, and then seasons where it's not so bad, and then seasons where it's really good. But one day's coming where you won't even have to think about the fight anymore. No temptation, no sin, total victory. Why? Because you're a child of God, and you've been adopted into his family. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for that great truth this morning that we have been adopted into your family. Lord, that you loved us with such a great degree of love that you called us to become children of yours. Today, I want to pray that you will convict your people of that truth. Lord, some of them have not been doing battle with sin like they need to. They've been losing, and they need to fight. It's time for the war and the battle to rage. Help them to stand in that confidence that you've already overcome and that they're just taking part in a victory that's won now. Lord, would you give us victory? Would you help us to join you in that mission of destroying the works of the devil? Lord, would you call your people to faithfulness and purity and righteousness this morning? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.